Living in Florida, one of the most interesting experiences that I've had is teaching my kids to swim. Because in Florida, you got to teach your kids to swim when they're like 1.5. And in our experience, through all 4 of our children, what that translates into is we take them to some nice lady who is called a swimming teacher, and we do those survival swim classes, which is basically 6 weeks of trying to drown your child. That's what that is. The parent gets to sit and watch as their child screams, "Mommy, Daddy!" And as you drive towards swimming lessons, they're like, "I don't want to go!" Because this person is trying to drown them. And then to graduate them out of class, here's what we do, right? We put jeans on them, a sweatshirt, a little baseball cap, tennis shoes, and we toss a 1.5-year-old into the middle of the pool and say, "Good luck, see if you can get out of that." You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. If you're a parent here, you're going, "Yep, my child's been through that too." I mean, you would think that that kind of experience would forever keep them away from swimming pools, right? Except my 4 children are fish. I mean, they do flips and dives, and my 3-year-old, he's under the deep end picking stuff up. He's all over the place. I mean, to drown that kid would be practically impossible. It's just not going to happen, right? Why do we put our children through that kind of horror? So that they can swim. Why? Why? Some of you are whispering it. It's okay. You can say it out loud. Because they drown if you don't, right? You know what the biggest killer of children under the age of 10 is in Florida? Oh, yeah, that's right. Drownings. Kids drown in this state. That's the largest thing that kills children in our state. So you know what we do to protect our children from that scenario? We teach them how to swim when they're really, really, really little. That way, whether they're with me or not, they're still able to swim, because if they can't, it is a life-threatening situation. Jesus is walking us through the picture of the kingdom of God. He's walking us through what it looks like to live out the kingdom of God on this planet. He's walked us through the beautiful character of someone who is a person that belongs to the kingdom of God. He showed us that we're salt and light. He's walked us through the law and its beauty in our lives and the platform it is to live out the freedoms of God. He's shown us what it looks like to live in His presence daily, to do everything as though He is with us because He is, and to do it for Him. And He has shown us last week how important it is that as we look out on the world, we don't think of ourselves as the Holy Spirit, but think of ourselves adequately as human beings who are loved by a gracious God. So we don't judge others, we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves under the judgment of God, because the judgment of God is our freedom. And that's where we've traveled through this incredible sermon, sitting on the side of the mountain, listening to Jesus. He is now closing out the sermon. He's sort of traveling through the last point. He's going to make his last point now. And his last point, being the most memorable and the ending, is the point that he's going to drive home to say, "Okay, now that we're done with everything else, here's something that matters a great deal." As a matter of fact, what you're going to see is this last point sort of covers the gamut on the rest of the sermon. And then next week, he's going to share his conclusion with us. That just umbrellas everything, and it's awesome. But this week, as we step into that last point, I want you to know that this last point, as we read it, is going to be as serious, as important as teaching your child to swim. Because it is a point that is going to become clear to us is life-threatening in every way. It is going to say to us, guys, if you've missed everything else, catch this, because this matters a lot. So, before we turn to Matthew chapter 7, let me tell you where this point is born out of, all right? In the Jewish history, God has been working, in fact, forget that, in human history, God has been working to bring about a story on our planet that would lead to redemption and salvation for the human race. That's what God has been working toward. He created us in perfection. We walked out of that perfection on our own merit, doing our own thing, leading to death and destruction. And God has been unfolding a story ever since that would demonstrate to us where redemption and salvation is found in this story that is a mess. And in that story, He's done it by creating for himself a nation out of the other nations and doing certain things in them to hold onto or protect the banner of truth so that the salvation that was going to come to mankind would be recognizable. So God creates festivals, he creates principles, he creates the law, he creates prophets that speak things into the lives of the people, and he creates systems that says, at all cost, no matter what, I will protect the truth. Because the truth is the only thing that will allow humanity to recognize their Messiah, in which case they will be able to walk into redemption and salvation. You miss the truth, you miss the Messiah. You miss the Messiah, you miss the gospel. You miss the gospel, and the answer to that is death and destruction. Are you with me so far? So, how seriously did God take truth in the Old Testament? Let me give you a few examples. If you touched the Ark of the Covenant without permission, you died instantly. If you walked into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was, on any day other than the Day of Atonement, and it was any other person other than the high priest, and he had not gone through all the necessary ceremonies to make himself clean to go in there, you died. They actually tied a rope to the guy's foot so if he died in the Holy of Holies, they could drag him out because nobody could go in and get him. Because you'd die if you went in and got him. Isn't that crazy? God said things like this to his people. When you come into the promised land, as you walk in there, there's going to be a lot of other nations. And they believe a lot of things, and they're going to bring that into you. Do not marry their woman. Do not spend time with them. And whatever you do, do all that you need to do to eradicate them from the land. Does this sound like a loving God to you? Doesn't sound like a loving God to me. This gets thrown to us all the time. There was just an interview on Fox News that's online now between two guys, and that's what one of the guys threw it out. He said, in Deuteronomy, God said that if you work on the Sabbath, you die. What kind of a loving God is that? Good question. Good question. Here's the answer. A God that took truth so seriously because he was protecting the salvation of mankind that he would be willing to call us into anything to protect that truth. God loves people. That's what he loves. He loves people. He created us to be loved, and he created us for salvation. That's what he wants for us. But in order for us to walk into eternal salvation, truth is our only way there. Are you with me? And so above people in the story of history, truth needs to be preserved. Truth dies, we die. You with me? Truth dies, we die. So truth matters a great deal to God. Jesus has spent this entire message on the side of the mountain dealing with our interactions with one another, our interactions with God, his interactions with us, and now he closes this message out. Let's jump in and see what he has to say, and let's see how it ties into the continued protection of the gospel, salvation, redemption in this incredible passage. We're going to turn in our Bibles to page 673, or Matthew chapter 7 in your Bibles if you brought one with you. Our Bibles are under the chairs. If you need one, grab one of those. Matthew chapter 7, page 673. You remember we ended last week with this verse, verse 12 of chapter 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Did you hear that? So what is our call? Our call is, as human beings, as Christ followers, to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. You are not to judge people. You are to love them, and you are to care for them, and it doesn't matter how or who they are. That's what you are to do. Treat them the same way you would want them to treat you. You with me? So now that Jesus has said that, and that's clear, and he's gone, okay, are we totally clear on that? Because it's going to get real confusing if we're not totally clear on that. Good. We know we're not supposed to judge. Here he goes. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. There's a popular statement for you in our culture, isn't there? Let's see what Jesus is saying. He is saying that there are many paths to heaven, and that he is only one of them. And that Well, no, wait, that's confusing, because that would mean that that would be broad. Let me start again. Did I catch you? Yes, I did. Jesus is saying that on this planet we live on, that there are broad roads that lead to these places we want to go. But every broad road leads to destruction. But the road that leads to life is a narrow little road, and only a few find it. What does that tell you about truth? What does it tell you about truth? It tells you that truth is a tightrope, folks. It is narrow. It is hard to find because it is mixed in with a large amount of lies. Are you with me? It's not that truth was meant to be hidden. Don't miss God here. God is not holding truth and going, see if you can find it, see if you can find it. That's not God at all. God reveals truth without apology. He gives us his entire word. He says, here it is. And then we, the human race, bring into the picture as many roads as possible to create as much harmony as possible among all of us. And harmony, really, for the reason that each of us, especially in cultures like ours, feel the need and right to have an individual opinion about an individual thing and to have it be our own. And so we live in a culture that says, personalize, which, yeah, it's great, it's fantastic. But when it comes to truth, personalizing truth, making it wider and bigger, Jesus steps into that and says, whoa, let's just be real straight up here. Let's just be real honest. Truth is narrow. When people say to me, Christianity seems awfully narrow-minded, I go, no, it's just narrow. Because it is. I mean, you want me to try to argue the point? Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus isn't narrow at all. He's not narrow-minded. Oh, he's open to all sorts of things. No, he's not. He's not. He is narrow. Yes, I'm sorry. I wish I could tell you it was different, but you heard him say it. The road into this kingdom is narrow, folks. There is one truth, and that truth stands alone. And if you're not on that truth, you are on a wider path, and wider paths lead to one place, destruction. These are the words of Jesus. So, he sets the foundation for what he's about to tell us. Because Jesus just told us, don't judge people. Don't judge their behaviors. Judge yourself. Work on yourself. Spend yourself under the judgment of God, and people will seek you out for advice, and you can help them take the splinters out of their own eyes, right? He's just said to us, don't judge. And now he says, before I tell you the next passage, let me put it into context for you. The road to life is narrow. So, now that I've said that, verse 15, watch out for false prophets. You with me now? So this little context, Jesus is just putting this in context. What I'm about to talk about is not the human heart. It's not judging people. It is keeping truth in judgment at all times. So let me just make the statement. Never judge people. It's not appropriate. It's not okay. It's not biblical. Don't do it, okay? Always judge truth. It's appropriate. It's biblical, and you should never not do it. When somebody is saying something, you ought to be discerning about what they're saying, and you ought to be placing it into judgment. You judge truth. Why do you judge truth? Because the path to life is so narrow that if you're not judging it, you're bound to hear all sorts of stuff and buy into all sorts of things, and you'll miss the point. So he says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Jesus must have read the story of Little Red Riding Hood, because look, he uses the illustration. No, I'm kidding. We pulled that from here, right? Jesus creates this wonderful illustration. He says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Folks, you will never buy into a truth that is not a truth, that is a falsehood, if it comes to you as a ferocious wolf, will you? We don't read books that are like screaming at us about horrible things, like sacrificing our children and killing ourselves, and go, oh, this is an awesome truth. I love this. No, we read books that feel like sheep. They're warm and fuzzy and cuddly, and you can snuggle up with them, and they keep you warm at night. Those are the books we read, right, about people telling us those truths, and we go, oh, this feels so right. It must be right. And Jesus says, I want you to know, when a false teacher comes your way, you are not going to experience them as a ferocious wolf. You will experience them as a warm, fuzzy, white sheep. And you will feel good about yourself and good about them. But don't worry, because just when you're fully bought in and you're laying right next to that little sheep and it's got its little leg thingies around you and you feel great about yourself, instantaneously you will find yourself being devoured by a ferocious wolf and you will wonder how on earth you found yourself in the middle of death and destruction. False teachers, you have to be very careful. You cannot afford, under the guise of not judging, not to judge truth. See, we're so fantastic at this. The Bible says it, we do the opposite. The Bible says, don't judge people on their behavior. What do? Judge people on their behavior. We do it every day. What are you dressing like? What are you thinking? What are you saying? How does it relate to me? What? And then it says, but judge truth all the time. And what do? Oh, I don't want to step into that. I mean, you know, who knows what the truth really is? I mean, really, we can't say anything about what they say because they've obviously studied it. No, God says no. Truth is narrow, and when you judge truth, you protect the gospel, you protect redemption, you protect the Messiah. And when you don't judge truth, you leave it open for death and destruction to crawl its way in sheep's clothing and devour the planet. You think I'm saying this over dramatically? We have underestimated the dramatic nature of falsehood and how destructive it is, and overestimated how easily we can just kind of sit back and let truth be whatever it is. Truth needs to be protected, defended, and known. Watch this. Verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I was sitting with my kids yesterday. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and I said to them, hey guys, what's your favorite fruit? And they threw a couple of fruits out. I had grapes in there, pineapples, and I had some strawberries in there. And so I said to them, what do strawberries grow on? And they, oh, on a bush. And grapes, oh, on a vine. And pineapples, oh, in the ground, on a plant. And I'm like, that's cool. I said, hey, I looked at my little six-year-old. I said, Hopi, what would it be like if you walked up to a grapevine and you saw a bunch of strawberries and a bunch hanging off a grapevine? And she died laughing. They thought it was the most hilarious thing. Can you imagine that? Seeing a bunch of strawberries on a grapevine? Or what about a bunch of pineapples hanging off a grapevine? A few grapes in between, in bunches. No! That would never happen. Why? Because the fruit that grows on a plant tells you what kind of plant it is, right? So they said that. You look at the fruit, you go, oh, it's a grapevine. I knew it, because there's grapes. And Jesus uses that illustration here, and he says, listen, let me tell you something about falsehood and truth. The false teachers, you will know them by their fruit, the way that they live, the things that they do. Remember that many people are out to take religion and utilize it to benefit themselves. I know that sounds crazy. I know you guys can't believe that, but it's really true. Not just political leaders, but most people utilize religion because it's powerful to help themselves. And he says, oh, you'll know them by their fruit. Look at this. Every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit. Oh, wait, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, listen to this. Jesus just said to us, don't judge people's behavior, right? He just said to us, don't judge people's heart. Don't look at the planks in their eyes and not the planks in yours. And now what does he say? Oh, let me tell you how you'll know the false teachers. Check their fruit. Look at their behavior. Look at their lives. Look at their words. Look at what they do. Look at how they live. And ask yourself, is this the kind of person that is walking in the truth and speaking the truth? Well, hold on. Which is it now? Do we judge people or don't we? I mean, in one paragraph, Jesus told us to do both. So can anyone tell me which is it? What do we judge or not judge? I don't know. I can't figure it out. No, I'm just kidding. I have figured it out. Watch. In the first part, he says to us, don't judge others' behaviors. Judge your own. And in the second part, he says to us, when you're trying to discern truth, use their behavior as one of the checks. You're not judging them. You're judging the truth that they're speaking. And to be honest, if we truly love Jesus, I would want you to judge my fruit if I am a teacher of the truth so that you can make sure I'm teaching the truth, just as I would give the same courtesy to somebody else. Remember, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I will judge your truth if you'll judge mine. And that way, God's judgment becomes our freedom. Because as we judge the truth we discern under the judgment of God and His Word, and we're able to judge one another in truth, we're able to keep truth true to that narrow tightrope that we have to walk on. Now, here's where it gets really crazy. You ready for this? It's as though Jesus knew what the false teachers would do. He says, okay, so their fruit, judge them by their fruit. And us human beings, there's nothing we love more than the supernatural, don't we? Don't you love the supernatural? I mean, let's just be honest. If a church has a bunch of supernatural stuff going on, it must be a real church, right? A powerful church where God is there and He is at work. And if a church has nothing supernatural going on, it's just a weaker version of the other church. If there's a bunch of prophesying happening and healing happening and demons are being cast out, woo! Then you got some power going on. Now, don't pretend that we don't think that way. We do. We look for the big stories where the big stuff's happening, and we buy into those things because they are supernatural. That is why we live in a church today where so often it's so much more fun to prophesy over somebody than it is just simply to share with them a truth out of the scriptures. Why? Because one's supernatural and one's just a normal human being taking God's word at face value and giving it to another. Yeah, it's not nearly as much fun, is it? So we're prophets and we're prophesying over each other, and that's a lot more fun. Watch this. Jesus says, I know how you all think. You think when I say fruit, by judging fruit, that if they can do the supernatural, well, then they must be great teachers. Watch. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, listen carefully to this now. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Did you hear that? We should have a discussion about Jesus about being politically correct, because this is unacceptable. Don't you think? I mean, listen to what he just said. He said that there are going to be people on this planet that perform miracles, that cast out demons in his name, that prophesy in his name and get some things right. And we are going to buy deeply into them because their fruit seems to say they can tell the truth and say it loudly. And here's what Jesus said. Many of them, when they show up at my gates, they're going to say, here I am. I'm the big prophet dude that cast out the demons and healed the sick and did all the miracles. And I'm going to say to them, I do not know you. That would be enough, wouldn't it? That would mean, that should cause all of us to go, whoa, I better discern what's going on out there. But that's not where he stops. No, he goes on and actually uses this word. How dare he? He says, get away from me, you evil doers. I mean, weren't these good guys with good hearts? Not according to this. You see what I'm getting at? The problem with truth is that it is narrow. Are you with me? So if we think we have the luxury as Christ followers to buy into truth when a few little things are apparent, we need to think again, Jesus says. If somebody performs miracles, does that make them an evildoer? You can answer the question. No. If somebody performs miracles, does that make them a good teacher and a Christ follower? No, exactly. Do you see the problem? There is no black and white here. Just because somebody can perform miracles, just because somebody can prophesy, just because somebody can heal the sick, can cast out demons, just because that is true, that is not enough to discern truth. Do you see how important truth is? Jesus says, in order to discern truth, you have to know truth. If you don't know the truth, you won't know how to figure out who's teaching the truth and who's not. In the book of Acts in chapter 17, there's this beautiful verse. I think it's verse 11. And Paul is teaching the Bereans, right? And the verse actually says this. The Bereans were a more noble people than the Thessalonians. You know why? Because they went home every day after Paul taught and studied the scriptures diligently to make sure what he was saying was true. Oh, and God says, there's a noble bunch for you, isn't there? Nobler than the Thessalonians. And by comparing them to the Thessalonians, I got to tell you, the Thessalonians were some awesome people. So this is a big compliment. And God says to us, listen to me now. Truth matters so much because it is the only thing that protects the sanctity of the gospel, the only thing that protects the sanctity of redemption and salvation. That if you compromise the truth by accepting whatever it is out there you take in, or by not protecting and defending the truth when given the opportunity, you are undermining what I have spent all of humanity's existence protecting. Don't do that. Truth matters. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing to the church in Galatia in chapter 5, and he's writing about this whole idea of the law and grace, and he's trying to bring the two together. And he's saying, look, the law and grace work together, just like Jesus told us here, right? The law is our friend, and we are to live through it. So he says, if you live under the law, then you're going to become a legalistic, crazy person, and there's no truth in that. If you live outside the law, then you are not living in truth either, and there's no truth to that. We live in a society today, folks, where we have taken grace to places it was never meant to go. Grace. You want to hear grace? Here's grace. Take a deep breath. Grace is the fact that Jesus Christ came to this planet in the flesh as God, lived the life he was supposed to live, that we were supposed to live, met all the righteous requirements of the law, died a horrible death on a cross, the death you and I should deserve to die. He was paid the price that we should have paid, and he rose again from the dead to bring us salvation. And if you receive Jesus as Savior, then you get to be with God for eternity. There's grace, okay? That's where grace starts. That's where grace ends in this sense. Grace does not call you and I into ignoring the laws of God and living in freedom. Grace does not say to us, the law was for the Old Testament people, poor Old Testament people, squashed by the law. Thankfully, you have grace and you are free from the law. You are free from the consequences of the law of sin and death, absolutely, and free from living under it, but you are called into it now to live out the principles of God. And Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. When it comes down to it, our lives count a great deal as we follow Christ. Here's how they count. We are salt and light to the world, so here's what we ought to do. You ought to know the truth first. If you do not know the truth, folks, you are like a 2.5-year-old in Florida without being able to swim. Yeah, as long as there's some adult around you watching you, you probably won't drown. But the second you're out there by yourself, you're going to drown. Drown in the false teachings of this planet, both in and outside the church. One, know the truth. Two, protect the truth. Defend it. Stand for it. Judge it. Absolutely, don't apologize for that. When somebody is speaking things gently and nicely, bring truth to bear on the situation. And don't apologize for it. We are protecting truth at all costs because it is the gospel that we are protecting. And three, live it out. Truth that isn't lived out develops a set of fruits that should make you and I false teachers if we're not living out the gospel, right? That's what Jesus said. If you want to know if someone's speaking the truth, check two things. One, make sure what they're saying measures up to what God is saying, like the Bereans did. Check the context. Check where it came from. Check what it means. Go into it. Dig. Don't just tolerate it. No. And two, check their lifestyle. Check their fruit. See how they live. See what they do. Are they people of mercy, peacemaking? Are they people that grieve over sin and grieve over... I mean, that's what the Beatitudes said. Remember that? Go read the Beatitudes again and say, does this person measure up to these things? Not in minute-by-minute perfection, but in general lifestyle pattern. I stand before you guys today, and I want to tell you something. I get up here every week, and I teach the Word of God. And someday, James tells me in chapter 3, I, because I've chosen to be a teacher, will stand under a harsher judgment than the rest of humanity that didn't choose to be teachers. Woo! How exciting is that? You guys stand way back when I walk into heaven, okay? Because it's coming down, and it's coming down hard. Why? Because from the beginning of time, what has God been protecting? Truth. And he tells guys like me, you get this wrong. You don't dig in. You will answer to me. But then he tells you all, make sure Renaud answers to you also. As he teaches truth, go home. Check it out. Check the context. Check stuff. I have people in this church that do that. I demand of you guys that you would know enough that you would be able to test and approve everything I say and make sure that it's correct. And if you can't do that, you are vulnerable to false teachings. And you cannot protect the truth, nor can you fully live the truth. We live on a planet where outside of Christianity, there is a great deal of false teaching today. It's a little easier to discern that if you're a basic Christ follower who has a basic knowledge of the Word of God. When people say certain things like, Jesus isn't the only way, there's plenty of them, you might go, oh yeah, I don't think that that's right. I'm pretty sure that's wrong, right? And yet we live in a planet that does say things like this, right? Oh, Jesus is definitely the Messiah, a way to heaven, along with several other people. I'm glad you picked Jesus. As long as you're sincere about your faith and you're good to go, fantastic. The wide road leads to life, right? That's what Jesus said. No, wait, he didn't. But within the church, there's a great deal of philosophy going on as well. It's never changed. It's been going on from the beginning. And it's teachings that will feel like sheep and lead you astray. Massive life-impacting teachings. I mean, I ask you today, are we supposed to live in prosperity because prosperity marks spirituality? The more prosperous, the more blessed you are. Or are we to live in poverty because poverty marks spirituality? The more poor you are, the more blessed you are. Which is it? Good question. Do we lose our salvation if we do something wrong, or do we keep it forever? Which is it? Good question. And do you want me to go on? There's a bunch of others I can go into. And if you can't answer these questions, then you are not digging hard enough, fast enough. And when you fall into those swimming pools, you will swallow whichever one is more convincing and you will drown. So, where does this leave us today? Galatians chapter 5 says in the beginning, it is for freedom that you have been set free. But then Galatians 5:13 says, do not under any circumstances use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Instead, use it to love others the way God called you to live out the principles of God. You today are called to know the truth, you are called to defend or protect the truth, and you are called to live the truth. Jesus ends there with this sermon before he concludes it with the most beautiful story on the planet, which is for next week. So as you leave these doors today, get to know the truth, learn to swim in the Word of God, because if you can't, you are vulnerable. And when you know the truth, live it. And while you know it and live it, you protect the truth by calling into judgment any falsehood that you discover along the way. And don't you apologize for that. Just do it gently and do it nicely, and it's appropriate. Jesus says, protect the truth, because the truth will set you free. Let's pray.